Hey y'all, welcome back to another episode of Well Lit Path. Psalm 46 is a psalm of encouragement, victory, and promise. I can't wait to get into it with you. But first, how was your week? Man, the Christian life can be hard. Paul said as much. Paul, I would argue the greatest missionary, besides Christ himself, to have ever lived, struggled. Broken by several different instances of severe torture, beaten many times for the gospel, the guilt of his adamant war against the gospel of Christ before his conversion. He struggled with his flesh. Romans 7:14 through 24, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then there is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" At the same time, when we look at how Paul struggled, he also knew who would deliver him. Just two verses later, in Romans 8, 1 and 2, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." We can struggle. We will struggle. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And on top of the war that rages in us, we battle against more. We battle against principalities, unseen powers. We battle against society. We battle against culture. We battle against wickedness in high places. We battle against family members. We battle our own expectations, and we battle failures. We're in a battle. The nation of Israel knew battle. They knew failure. They knew the struggle that went on within themselves. And I'll tell you, we are them. They are us. We struggle with serving God and doing what we know is right to do because it's always easier to do the things we know we shouldn't. When the psalmist penned Psalm 46, he knew that. He knew the struggle because he struggled too. He understood where he needed to draw his strength from as well. And as we look at the psalm and the history behind it, his desire was to pass that knowledge on to us. We are not alone. Psalm 46, beginning in verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear? Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. I'm going to try to approach each Selah in this chapter according to the original intent. When we reach one, we're going to go back and consider the portion before it one more time before moving on. We're going to try to pull as much out of this passage as we can, just to try and see what God has for us in this season that we're in this week. Now, for historical context, this psalm matches a time in the reign of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. So the northern portion of the nation, Israel, was still caught in wickedness. They did not have a good king, nor were they a God-fearing people at this time in history. So the Lord had allowed the Assyrians to come in and conquer them. Assyria, as most world powers, not happy with just the northern kingdom, moved through the kingdom toward Judah. And from the third year of Hezekiah's reign until the 14th year of his reign, Assyria had besieged and removed the people of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, in the 14th year of his reign, this godly king was faced with the Assyrian army now being at his doorstep. So he tried to bribe them to leave, and he actually went into the temple and, like, cut the gold out of places of the temple and got a whole bunch of gold out of the temple. And he kind of fell into a weakness trying to fix an oncoming problem himself. Now, this tribute that he paid, surprisingly and predictably, to be honest, turned out not to be enough. The mighty generals in the great Assyrian army came to the city of Jerusalem, and they were met by emissaries from King Hezekiah. This general that was at the front of the army, his name was Rabshakeh, began to mock Israel. He told the emissaries that had come out to him right there at the wall, and he was speaking to them in Hebrew so that everyone on the wall could hear, that they were disillusioned if they thought that their God was going to save them from the Assyrian army and the power of the Assyrian king. I mean, other nations' gods hadn't saved them. How was Judah's God going to do any better? And this general said, listen, it's best if you just surrender. It'd be better for you in the long run. Sure, he told them, they would suffer some losses. But if they surrendered and aligned with the Assyrian crown, he made all kinds of promises to them. And then he proceeds to tell them that Hezekiah did not have their best interests at heart, that he was leading them to their death, that he was lying to them when he told them that their God would protect them. This Assyrian general said that their God was no different than any other God. They weren't a special people. Their God wouldn't deliver Jerusalem out of the hands of the Assyrians. Well, when Hezekiah heard this from his emissaries when they came back, he went to the temple and he rent his clothes and he covered himself in sackcloth. He told the priests to do the same. He reached out to the prophet of God, Isaiah, and he had his servants explain the situation to him. And Isaiah sent word back. Isaiah said, listen, calm down. They haven't blasphemed or spoken against Israel. This general has blasphemed against the true and living God. Well, the general, Rabshakeh, gets wind of this prophecy. So he goes back to the wall and he sends some messengers to Hezekiah. He says, listen, don't let your God lie to you. Don't even buy the protection, the promise of his protection. See, the Assyrian army, as the Assyrian army, we've killed the gods of every other nation. We've torn down their altars, and your God will be no different. Well, Hezekiah receives the message. And Hezekiah hits his knees. And he starts to pray to God and he says, God, you're above all. Your seat is among the cherubims. Condescend your ear to me, Lord. I know you've heard the blasphemous words against you from these heathen Assyrians. And Lord, we know that they've cast other idols and statues of false gods into the fire and torn down their altars. But these gods were not you. They were not the true and living God. So Lord, for your name's sake, not for mine, not for Judah, but for your name, deliver us from these evil people. Shortly after, Isaiah sends God's response to Hezekiah by the way of a messenger. And this is what Isaiah says. He says, the Lord has heard your prayer. The Lord says, he's made the trees of the forest and the rivers that feed them. He knows every movement of the opposing army. He knows their conquests. And he also knows that they are merely human. While they may have slain these other quote unquote little g gods, they are not gods themselves. And because they're trying to make themselves out to be mightier than the true and living God, Jehovah says he's going to bridle them, break them, hook their mouth, and turn them a different way than they intended. They will not come into the Lord's city. They will not prevail against the Almighty Jehovah. God says he'll defend the city for his name's sake and for the promise he made to his servant David. That very night, God sends an angel that goes out and kills the entire army of the Assyrians, 185,000 men. And when the people of Judah there at Jerusalem awoke the next morning, the Bible says there was nothing left of the Assyrians but corpses. And it's on the heels of this mighty victory, God's victory, that it's believed that this psalm was written. God is our refuge and strength. You know, Hezekiah had tried it a different way. He had allowed fear to get the better of him. He saw his earth being moved. It was as if a mountain was getting ready to be thrown into a sea, and it looked like everything around him was moving. He was in a time where he thought what was safe and good in his life was in jeopardy. His world was being turned upside down. Isn't this the war that we fight with ourselves? The trouble that's described here is the type of trouble we can't make an escape from. It's when every other solution has been exhausted. It's the literal rock in a hard place situation. And it's easy to get lost there. It's easy to stay there. It's easy to get caught in despair. Oh, God's not going to help me out of this situation I've gotten myself into. This is my fault. Why would God want to help me? This must be God's way of punishing me. He knows I've tried everything my own way. No. These were the types of little g gods the Assyrians had been able to destroy. Petty, insignificant gods that their worshipers believed were lashing out at them when they weren't in line. These type of gods were the gods that always needed to be appeased for fear of some wrath that they may mete out. No amount of anything was enough. These little g gods were insatiable, vindictive. They were not the God. They were not the I am. God is our refuge and strength. He doesn't care that we may have tried in our own strength. He doesn't care that we didn't come to him first. And let's be honest with ourselves. He knew we wouldn't. Our actions are never a surprise to God. We always act exactly as he expects us to because he knows we will do exactly what we're gonna do before we do it. And his love is made evident to us in that he offered redemption to us anyway. He sent his son to die anyway. He saves us anyway when we believe in him and recognize nothing we can do will ever reconcile us to him. You know, he doesn't desire to reach down and smack us around when we fail and we don't turn to him immediately. He loves us. He waits for us. And sometimes he gives us a little fatherly nudge in the right direction. But it's because he wants to be our refuge and our strength. It's what he's offered salvation to us for. In every way we cannot, he can. When our world is turning or is already turned upside down, when mountains that shouldn't be moving move, when the earth we stand on seems like we just can't get our footing or our balance, when we feel like we're caught in a current we can't seem to swim out of or keep our head above, like Hezekiah, we need to call out, Lord, I'm your child. Help me. Lord, fulfill your promise. Help me. Lord, prove to those around me that my hope in you is sure and that you care for and protect and strengthen your children. Help me. And our Father pulls us in. He reaches down into what we can't get out of and he plucks us out like it was nothing. Where we couldn't see a way out, he just makes the rock in the hard place disappear. We don't feel safe because we don't call on the one who saved us. We feel like everything is out of control because we don't turn to our refuge and our strength. Selah. Well, let's go back for a recap. God never said he would make us able to handle it on our own. He said in his strength, we would be able to withstand the storms of life. In him, our refuge, would we find protection and peace. I know Isaiah 40, verse 31 gets quoted a lot, but let's look at a couple of verses preceding it. In Isaiah 40, verses 28, it says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord and the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary." There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. He's our refuge in that time. The wind beats against the door of the refuge, but it can't get in. It's in him that we find peace. See, Hezekiah knew that God was present. He knew that God knew what was going on. But he also understood that God's presence is not a guarantee of victory. We have to be obedient. We have to call on him. He's willing to fight for us, but sometimes we neglect to mouth the words, "Help." You know, it's so easy for us to get caught up in believing that having God in our lives in passivity is how God just works when we feel like we don't really need him. Hezekiah believed in God, served God, turned the nation to God. He reached a point where he just took for granted that God was there and neglected to actively keep God involved in every decision. And as we talk and walk in our Christian lives, it's easy to see God as just kind of, quote unquote, with us all the time. Kind of the silent passenger that we can turn to when we need him. But when we dwell with God, instead of assuming he dwells with us, well, the psalmist writes, "There's a river of love and joy and peace that runs from God's throne to his city, to the place where he dwells with his people. And it makes them glad. It makes their worship different." God is in the midst of the people that dwell with him, and because of it, well, his people can't be moved. God will help his people. And because they're so close to him, because they dwell with him, he's immediately there when they need help. Can we imagine a walk with God that's so close to him that we don't even need to turn to him when we need help? You know, and I've wanted to take this challenge myself, but in my own weakness, I haven't been able to commit to it. And I'm afraid to even voice it. But here's the question of the challenge. How close can I get to God? Have you ever been able to ask yourself that? What's the proximity where it could begin to feel like enough? Because in his presence, the world around us becomes angry because it doesn't have the hold that it used to. Satan and his army become infuriated when we're able to fend off their attacks because of our close proximity to the Father, because we have a desire to be in his presence, because we've given up the mentality of stepping in and out of his presence. In his presence, darkness melts away. This is the God of the heavenly army. This is the God that is always with us, whether we want to live like it or not. It's when we decide to behave and live like he's always with us, like we're always in his presence, that he is our ready refuge and our strength all the time. Selah. God has chosen to live inside of us by design. He wants to be with us always, and he is. This is a God we couldn't escape if we tried. He lives in us and is ever present in the world around us. This is what he has saved us to dwell in his presence and have life more abundantly. How much more abundant a life could we live if we chose daily to simply live in the truth that he is with us, that we are with him? Not as a prayer, not as a wish. This is our reality. When will we recognize that he alone is our refuge? Nothing else we turn to can make us glad, can give us strength when we need it most. Lasting strength. Strength we don't have to search for. It literally lives in us. And finally, in this psalm, we see the war that's being waged against the world, the evil in it, and the peace he'll bring on the other side of war. When the king turned his face and sought God as the refuge for Judah, God didn't ask him to go fight. You know, the nation had so often forgotten the times that God had given them victory in a battle, when God had strengthened them in a battle. And we're no different. Look back at your life. What victories stand out? Are they the victories that God has helped you through, the victories that God helped you with, or the ones that he just flat out won on your behalf? You know, for me, I remember less the victories that I was kind of an active participant or a vessel in than the ones that God just flat out won. You know, he'll fight on our behalf, and then he'll show us the evidence of his victory. Our own victories are soon forgotten, but God's victories in our life leave a lasting imprint and a lasting memory. Behold the works of the Lord. Think of all the times he secured a victory we didn't even know about in the moment. Look at how he's worked in our lives and even in our participative absence. That means when we don't participate. The greater blessing is seeing God work and knowing you, knowing that you could have done nothing for the situation. The nation of Judah was outnumbered against an army that historically, this is crazy, historically, the Assyrian army would cut the faces off of the dead in the cities that they would conquer and wear them on their own faces. This was the army that they were up against. Masters of war. Sadistic, bloodthirsty, hungry for power, and gluttons for violence. But our God, Jehovah God, makes wars to cease. He's the God that lays waste to armies with a breath. He broke the weapons of the Assyrians without any help from Judah at all. How arrogant of us at times to think that we need to help God win a victory. And in verse 10, the psalmist says that God tells them to be still. This means for us to take our hands off. That can be hard to swallow sometimes. It can be hard to put our faith in that. But name a time you've trusted God and he hasn't let you down. Has there ever been a time where you've trusted him and he's let you down? Name a time that he hasn't broken or cut a spear on your behalf. You may say, well, Tom, I've never had a spear hurled at me. Haven't you? Wife, have you ever had a man who was not your husband pay a little extra attention to you, and for some reason you immediately recognized his intent and God just shut that situation down for you? Husband, have you ever had a moment when your wife has had a bad day and you didn't know it, and you began to say something insensitive and somehow God stopped you from being hurtful to her when she needed your love and support in that moment? Have we ever been in a situation where we could have gotten involved in something that would not have been beneficial for the kingdom, and somehow in the moment God removed it from even being an option? Tell me there wasn't a spear that was cut in half. Tell me there's never been a bow that was broken for you, a chariot that was burned for you. When we allow God to be God, we see victories we will have otherwise never experienced. When we dwell in his presence, he is our refuge. We don't have to turn to him. We don't have to run to him. Instead, we are found in him. Selah. In this Selah, I'm going to sum up, or try to sum up, the entire passage with the lyrics of one of my favorite old hymn adaptations. It's a song called We Turn Our Eyes, and it's a slight modernization of Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And it goes like this. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. We turn our eyes. We turn our eyes. See the darkness bow to light. And we will rise, and we will rise. God has overcome the night. Through death into life everlasting, he passed, and we follow him there. And over us sin no more has dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We turn our eyes, we turn our eyes, see the darkness bow to light, and we will rise, and we will rise. God has overcome the night. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. You know, the easiest way to keep our eyes focused on Jesus is to dwell right there with him, to live like we are in God's presence, like we are dwelling in the refuge and in his strength always. Because we are. Thanks for walking with me a while as we read the word together. Won't you join me again next week, and we'll walk just a little further? If you like the podcast, go ahead and hit that follow button. If you have any questions about salvation or general podcast questions, reach out to us via email at podcast@lakeworthbaptist.org. Go ahead and follow us on Instagram and Facebook by looking for LWBC_publications.